Good morning. The first reading today is from Luke chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger."
Our next reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." So reads God's word. Amen.
Okay. Let's pray. Glory to God. Peace to men. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you that we can sing of Emmanuel, God with us. And now as we turn back to these familiar words, Lord, may they mean something afresh to us as you speak through them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking down through history to the events of the first Christmas, the prophet writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." 700 years later, the angel in Luke chapter 2 says to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Can you see the recurring theme? God's gift to mankind. Why do we give gifts at Christmas? Well, the wise men brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, albeit a while after the first Christmas day. But maybe that's why we've got the habit of giving presents. However, the greater gift was not given by us to others, but given to us from God. I wonder if you've ever asked or been asked by someone, "What would you like for Christmas?" And your response has humbly been something like this: "Actually, there's nothing I really need." It's slightly annoying, isn't it, if you're the one who asks the question, desperately hoping a loved one will give you some clue as to what to get them. The question that comes up at Christmas is simply this: what do I need? I recall as a child, my dad only ever wanting two things for Christmas. When he was asked, he would say, a precision screwdriver set and socks. I had no idea what the first thing was, and socks seemed pretty boring to a child, so I didn't give either. So what do I need? Just imagine for a moment opening a present from a friend on Christmas morning and finding, to your horror, a dieting book. Now that is a hint. And you put that on one side and you pick up another present and it's really nicely wrapped. It's got a lovely bright ribbon and a bow and the gift tag is lovely and it's from someone we love. And you open it and it's another book. You turn it over to see the title and it reads, Overcoming Selfishness. Now you're beginning to feel a bit vulnerable. Understandably, you hesitate to open anything else, so you turn to the safe option of an envelope in which is a Christmas card. As you open it, a check falls out. The message on the card is from someone who somehow has worked out that you're in financial difficulty. The gift, it says, is just enough to pay off the massive debt that's threatening to destroy you. Now, I hope that none of those things happened to anyone here this morning. But what are you supposed to say? Thank you for knowing me so well and for pointing out what's wrong with me. To do that, we'd have to admit that we have flaws and that we have weaknesses. Accepting those gifts is going to mean swallowing our pride. And here's the thing. We do need to humble ourselves when we begin to think about the gift of God that's set out for us in our Christmas story. You see, first of all, we see a Christmas need. Just listen to this quote. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And he sent us a savior. What do we need? We need a savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. And God's gift to us is himself. Jesus, the eternal Son of the Godhead, entered this world. We've been singing about it. Writing in one of his New Testament letters, Paul says this about Jesus. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Now that's an absolutely stunning description of Jesus. However, such a statement seems so remote from the description that we're given in Luke's gospel. Having shown us that there is a Savior come to earth, one identified as Christ the Lord, shepherds are told this. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now just think about that for a moment. Can those two statements both be correct? Can they run alongside each other? On one hand, the eternal creator and sustainer of everything that we can see and indeed what we can't see. And yet on the other hand, a helpless baby who is a young child is going to become a refugee. One who is going to grow up in obscurity, who will spend 3 years teaching and testifying to who he is through the working of miracles. And then he'll be cruelly executed on a Roman cross at the tender age of 33 years. He will rise again and ascend to heaven. What is going on here? Well, one of our familiar carols sets out to reconcile the two scenes. We heard it played in the instrumental. It reconciles the two scenes with these words. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Saviour holy. What have we here but God in a manger? What did we read earlier? But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a Saviour. That is our Christmas need. But what are we saved from? Well, to see that, we move from our Christmas need to the Christmas deed. If you were to go right back to the beginning of the Bible, the first two chapters, you'll find that they show us what the world was like when God created it. Man in fellowship with God, enjoying the perfect world that God had made, living under God's rule. And yet we go on to find that man rebels against God and is banished from life in the Garden of Eden with God and into a world that is now under the curse of sin and death. We sung a bit about that, didn't we, in A Joy to the World, a verse which we don't always sing when we sing that hymn, but about the curse, about the thorn. The whole world becomes, creation comes under that curse of sin and death. You see, we've not lived as we should. We are alienated from Almighty God. And you know, the Bible actually talks about the wrath of Almighty God against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness in the world. How we suppress the truth through our unrighteousness. How we stand condemned, and rightly so, before a holy God. And here's the thing. The Bible actually tells us that we've no excuse. What a mess we've made of God's world. And yes, it is God's world. Psalm 24 is clear. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the sea and built it on the ocean depths. But the problem is that we're living as if the earth belongs to us. But as Colossians 1:16 has already told us, all things have been created through him and for him. So how can we be reconciled to our Maker? We must first acknowledge that we are lost, that we cannot save ourselves. Jesus said this of himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Only the death of the Son of God himself can save us. When he dies on the cross, it is in order to bear God's wrath because of my sin. And so he takes my place. And then he is raised to life so that death no longer has the last word. Trusting in him means that I can live again. That I can live again now, but a life under his control and lived for him. And one day, when this earthly life is over, I can live with him forever. The American evangelist D.L. Moody lived in the 1800s, and towards the end of his life, he memorably said this. "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher. That is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body like unto his own glorious body. What a prospect that is for the believer. So this great gift of Christmas that's wrapped not in paper but in swaddling clothes is God's gift of grace. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There will never be a greater gift. There will never be a more costly gift. There will never be a more lasting gift. A gift we must receive as we confess our sin, receive his forgiveness, and follow him by faith. A well-known Premier League football manager once said, "Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive." Now, he may well have been talking about the football season and how many points they had accumulated, but his words could so strongly apply to the gospel. Christmas is important, and Easter is decisive, because it's there that he dies for our sins, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can have eternal life. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Put your trust in him. God in a manger, to live with us, to die for us, to save us for eternity. There is no greater gift. There is no richer life. But there is no secure destiny. Let's remember our Christmas need. And let us remember the Christmas deed. Christ came to save us.